Opening your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are resuming our expositional series through the book of Exodus and specifically our look at the Ten Commandments. This afternoon, we'll begin our study of the sixth commandment found in verse 13. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not murder. Let's pray for God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law. Father, even as we look at the sixth commandment, Father, I pray that you would teach us your law, impress it upon our hearts, the meaning of it, the spiritual meaning of it, and application to our hearts, and cause us to look to Christ. I tell these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've now come to the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. Four words in English. I mean, it felt even short just reading that one verse. But even shorter, only two words in Hebrew. So only two words in the original language in the sixth commandment. Of all the commandments, on the surface of it, this has been the one that's most universally accepted, right? I say that with a caveat or with scare quotes, because people agree with this command in general that murder is wrong. I mean, it's hard to find someone who says murder is not wrong, whether in this culture or any other culture, either today or even in past history. However, when it gets down to application, we'll see that this still is a rather controversial command. It's one that's misinterpreted, even in our own culture, in our own day. So this afternoon, the goal will be to unpack the meaning of this command and then look at the heart of this command. Lord willing, next time we look at the sixth command, we'll look at more of its application and aspect of preserving life found in this command. But for now, let's just look at the meaning of this command and the heart of this command. So the main idea of today's sermon in the sixth commandment is this, that in the sixth commandment, God forbids the unlawful taking of life, including the hatred of others in our heart. So the sixth commandment, God forbids the unlawful taking of life, including the hatred in our hearts for others. So let's first unpack the meaning of this command. As we look at verse 13, the command, simple, you shall not murder. Like I mentioned, it's two words in the Hebrew. You may ask the question, how hard can it be to understand this command? Shouldn't we do this pretty quickly? And we may end up spending multiple sermons on this command. You may say, how can you spend so many sermons on this? Well, it's more difficult than you may think as we look at this command. Yes, pretty much every society and culture and human history has had some sort of law in limiting and prohibiting murder. That's true. If you had no laws against any murder, that would be near impossible to have a society or to have order. So this command is one of the laws every culture, every society has in some form, recognizing the wickedness of murder, the taking of innocent life. Now here's the deal though all cultures have had some form of this command has been blatantly and brutally violated in many cultures, including our culture today. But I want you to think about our past century, the 20th century alone as we think of this command. The 20th century, last century, is the bloodiest century in human history. And it's not the bloodiest one in human history because of war, but actually for other reasons. I'll give you a few examples. The murder of 6 million people in Nazi Germany simply because of their ethnicity, being Jewish. Or think of Marxist, communist Russian leader Joseph Stalin. Now there's a lot of different reports here, but some reports that he killed over 20 million of his own people. Okay, we're not mentioning war. These are murders outside of war. 20 million of his own people. Over a million of them in Marxist communist Russia were executed for not bending the knee to his authoritarian reign, to Stalin. And then millions upon millions dying of starvation and forced labor. Upwards to 20 million dying of starvation and forced labor in Russia in the 20th century. And then even after looking at Nazi Germany or Marxist communist Russia in the 20th century, we still haven't even scratched the surface of the death toll related to murder. The greatest mass murderer of the 20th century were not those men leading those countries, But actually, the greatest mass murderer's death toll more than doubles the combination of that of Hitler and Stalin. And that's the Chinese Communist Party leader Mao Zedong. It's reported that in the 20th century, with his government, the Chinese Communist Party in the 20th century, that he's responsible for murdering close to 80 million of his own people. 80 million in the 20th century. 80 million people. The majority of these deaths came by way of starvation and forced labor. Some come by way of Mao simply rounding people up and executing them. He would have enemies of the state murdered in that sense. So I just listed the top three mass murderers of the 20th century, totaling over 100 million deaths. Now you think of the 20th century, you don't think of the 20th century as some barbaric time centuries and centuries ago. That was last century. Right? That wasn't that long ago. We really do not understand the Sixth Commandment. For National Socialistic Germany, Communist Russia, Communist China, all had forms of law against murder. However, they made these sorts of exceptions. You shall not murder unless they're different ethnicity. Murder based off ethnicity was okay. Or in Russia and China, you shall not murder unless it's a working class person. Or unless they're an enemy of our own personal politics. You can murder on that basis. You may say, well, that's just the past. That was a century ago. Really, it's only 21 years ago, but that was a century ago. There's no problem with murder today in our society and world. We've progressed since the 20th century. It's the 21st century. Well, think again. Not even mentioning other countries, let's just think about America real quick. I'm mentioning these illustrations just at the beginning as we look at the Sixth Commandment for possibly the next few weeks. We see that we have a problem with the Sixth Commandment. It's controversial. We don't understand it. Instead of just looking at the Sixth Commandment and saying, oh, we know thou shalt not murder and move on. But let me give you some examples of even in our own country. The leading cause of death right now in America is what? Murder. Murder. I don't know if you knew that, but the leading cause of death in America is murder. The leading cause of death in America is not COVID. The cause of death in America is not heart attacks. It's not cancer. It's not vehicle accidents. The leading cause of death in America is the murder of babies in the womb. Close to 1 million murders per year of American babies in the womb. Now, we'll speak more on that next time, the next sermon possibly, on the Sixth Commandment specifically. But I just mention it to let you know we have an issue with murder in our own country. What we thought was a command we kept is actually one we violate in the most heinous of ways in our own country to the most vulnerable. Now, with that said, what does the Sixth Command mean then? We've seen how last century we butchered it. Our own country doesn't even understand what it means. We've gotten it completely wrong. Well, what does the Sixth Command mean? What does it teach? Well, there's only two words in the Hebrew. The first is translated in our English as not. The second is translated as murder. So don't murder is the literal translation. The first word is pretty easy to interpret. However, the second word is a little more complicated. And thinking through that word will help us better understand the meaning of this command of the Sixth Commandment. Now, there's eight different Hebrew words for the word to kill. Eight of them that's used throughout the Old Testament. The one used in the Sixth Commandment is one of those eight words. Now, it may sound like we're getting in the weeds, but I want to look at these different ways that a certain translation of to kill is used. And we'll see how the one using the Sixth Commandment is different from the other seven. So stay with me on this. It'll help us really understand what this command is teaching. And as we look at those other words, we're going to see what the Sixth Commandment does not mean. One of the words in Hebrew for killing is in reference to hunting and to killing animals. Well, that word is not used here in Exodus chapter 20. So this command is not teaching against hunting animals for food. Sadly, I've actually heard someone try to make that argument from the Sixth Commandment, not to eat meat. That's just wrong. In addition, there's three other forms of killing that's not prohibited by the Sixth Command. Let's look at each of them before we look at what killing is prohibited in the Sixth Command. First, self-defense is not forbidden by the Sixth Command. We'll see this later in the book of Exodus, because in Exodus chapter 22, verse 2, we have this law. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. Now, when we get to that passage, we'll unpack the meaning there, but clearly you see self-defense happens and there's no guilt for those who are defending themselves, even if it results in death. Here we have a scenario in Exodus chapter 22 where a thief breaks into someone's home in Israel and is killed by the owner of the house. God's word says the owner who killed the thief in self-defense is not guilty of breaking the sixth command. Self-defense is not a breaking of the sixth command, but actually a keeping of it. For in self-defense, you are protecting innocent life. Second, necessary killing in war, in combat, is not prohibited in the sixth command. There's a Hebrew word for that sort of killing, and it's not the one used in the sixth command. God actually sent Israel in battle and in war many times. In the New Testament, Jesus nor the apostles ever told soldiers to resign from their positions. For killing in combat and war of enemy soldiers is not a breaking of the sixth command, but again, actually a keeping of it. For in war, a just war, a self-defense war, you could say you are seeking to protect innocent life, not to take it. So just because life is taken in war is not inherently sinful or breaking the sixth command. Lastly, there's another Hebrew word used for killing that's specifically applied to legal death or capital punishment, you would say. This sort of killing is not prohibited in the sixth command. This principle goes back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Or a similar principle found in Exodus chapter 21, we'll get to soon. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, I don't want to unpack that passage yet, but some say that principle is cruel, eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. But yet, it's actually one of mercy and one of proportion. For it teaches that the punishment should fit the crime. You should not take someone's head off for a loose tooth. Right? Instead, life for life. Tooth for tooth, life for life. And we see this even in Romans chapter 13. We saw recently when we looked at the fifth commandment. The governing authorities do not bear the sword in vain. They were to carry out justice, punishment to the wrongdoer. Here, capital punishment inherently is not forbidden by the sixth command. Now, clearly, if you use it in the way of communists and socialists in the 20th century, then yes, right? Capital punishment on those who simply disagree with your policies or a different ethnicity or class, that is wrong. However, capital punishment in some instances can be right. In fact, in some instances, it can promote the preciousness of life at times. Now, I know I just give you three quick, very controversial examples, but I've mentioned those because that type of terminology is not used. Those Hebrew words for kill is not the one used here in the sixth command. So it's clear in the Bible, inherently, they are not forbidden by the sixth command. Now, with that said, that doesn't mean every claim of self-defense is righteous or every killing in battle is righteous or every capital punishment is righteous. I mean, we're walking through the Gospel of Mark right now in the mornings, and we're seeing that Jesus is unjustly condemned to death by corrupt leaders. His capital punishment conviction was sinful. So you may then ask the question, why are those killings lawful? What's the difference between an unlawful killing and a lawful killing? Why are those, the one I just listed, why are those killings lawful? Self-defense, in battle, capital punishment. The answer is because their goal is not to destroy lives, but to preserve lives. We'll look at this again next week, Lord willing, to this part of this command. But the commitment to preserve life, that's the flip side of the coin of the sixth commandment. Yes, it commands us not to take life, but on the flip side, it's telling us we need to be about preserving life. So the flip side of the sixth command is to preserve life. Well, in self-defense, you are protecting innocent life from criminals. In war, you are fighting to preserve life, to protect the lives of the citizens of your country. In capital punishment, it highlights value of life and seriousness of taking an innocent life. That's why these forms of killing are not forbidden in the sixth command. However, if you do those forms in an unjust way with the intent to destroy a life and not to protect the life, then you will be breaking the sixth command. Now, with that said, I know we just looked at a lot about what the sixth command is not. Well, what is it saying then? What is it teaching? Well, the Hebrew word here used in Exodus 20:13 for to kill is not used in those other instances. Instead, it is only in reference to unlawful killings of human beings. That's why I like the ESV translation of the Sixth Commandment better than maybe the King James or New King James. Because if you have the King James Version, what does it say? What's the Sixth Commandment say? You say it out loud if you haven't. Thou shalt not kill. Well, if you have the ESV, what does it say? Thou shalt not murder. And I think that translation really gets at the literal translation is to kill, but it gets at that unlawful killing, that murder, better than just simply kill. So the prohibition of this command is that of unlawful killing of a human being. Now there's three categories of unlawful killing of human beings. Three categories, you could say, of murder. Actually, I got these from Kevin D. Young in his book, Ten Commandments. We have some copies downstairs, and he has a really good outline of these three categories. But the first category is that of premeditated intentional murder. This is what we would call, in our culture, cold-blooded murder. It's you've thought through it, you've executed with intention to take innocent life. This sort of murder is described in Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. When it says, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie and wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you to place you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Here we see this emphasis of premeditated intentional murder that is breaking of the sixth command. In the Old Testament, it actually warrants capital punishment of a heinous crime. The second category of murder is intentional, but not premeditated. So we saw intentional premeditated murder. Then there's one that's intentional, but not premeditated. This is what our legal system would call voluntary manslaughter. It's when a murder takes place, but it's one of passion, not premeditation. This also is breaking this sixth command. This is murder. Even if you did not meditate it, and it's just an act of passion, of anger, and you take someone's life, that is the breaking of the sixth command. The third category of murder is unintentional murder. This murder is one that's as a result of recklessness, accident, you could say. We call this in our culture involuntary manslaughter. An example of this is a story I heard a few years ago when a bunch of teenage boys were throwing rocks off an overpass. And throwing rocks over an overpass hit a car and killed a family that was driving in the car. Well, they didn't intend to kill anyone by throwing rocks off an overpass. They didn't intend it. It wasn't premeditated. They were just being reckless. Well, the sixth command forbids negligent homicide. I mean, we have an example again in Exodus chapter 21, verses 28 through 29. It states this. When an ox, now it's going to sound a little weird, but I'll unpack it. But when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and his flesh shall be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and the owner shall be put to death. Now, that's a rather strange story dealing with oxen, but it's still applicable. For in it, the owner who was negligent, that their ox was known for killing people, did not lock up their ox and it killed someone, was guilty of breaking the sixth command. Because it was negligence on his part. He was guilty of capital punishment. You could say involuntary manslaughter. Well, his ox was responsible for that. So those are the three categories of murder. And there's distinctions between all of them, but all of them are a violation of the sixth command. It's a breaking of the sixth command. Now, before we move deeper to the spiritual part of this command, I do want to think through one more aspect of murder that's usually passed over and is usually never considered, but I think it's worth us considering. I want to consider self-murder, suicide. Now, I know this can be a painful topic for some of us who have had experiences with it, with close family members or friends. However, it must be addressed. It's for our good to know God's law and what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him. Not only do we need to address it because the Bible addresses it, but also because there's a striking increase on suicide death within our own country and within even our state. I couldn't find all the exact numbers, but before COVID-19, there was a steady increase of suicides in our country over the last decade. And to give you a picture, there are roughly 30,000 suicide deaths in America compared to 20,000 murders, not including abortion. So there's more suicide deaths in America than there are of murders, excluding abortion, in our country. That was before COVID-19. After COVID-19, with all the lockdowns, restrictions of physical proximity, shutting down of churches, schools, loss of jobs, there's been a huge percentage increase, spike of suicides in our country. It's hard to find all the exact data right now, but they're still gathering it. But some have said as high as 145% increase of suicide in different areas within our state since last March. 145% increase of suicides in our state. Now, that's a sad and disturbing statistic. And here's the deal. Suicide, self-murder, is a sin. It's the taking of an innocent life. It's an unlawful killing. Now, it's not the unforgivable sin as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but it is a sin, though. It is a violation of the sixth command. It has become a respectable sin or a respectable murder, you could say, for it's been romanticized by books, plays, and even real life by famous celebrities or whatever the case may be. But it is a breaking of the sixth command. Now, we ask the question, why is suicide wrong? It's wrong because you're taking the life of an image bearer of God, whose life is worthy of dignity, which is precious in God's sight. You're taking your own life, which is precious in God's sight, your own life that has worth and value. It's wrong because you're doing something in which God has not given you the permission or authority to do so. Just like you're not permitted to take other people's lives, you're not permitted to take your own life. Your life belongs to God, for He created you. Now, some stats say that as much as 40% of people in the U.S. have contemplated suicide, not tried it or executed it, but have thought about it. Now, I want to encourage you, if you have had a suicidal thought, fight it. Preach God's truth to yourself. Use every tool in your tool belt possible to fight against that ungodly thought. You can start by preaching God's law to yourself. Preach the sixth command. Say, this is breaking the sixth command. I should not do this. This is sin. This is breaking God's law. Tell yourself that suicide is disobedience to God's command. Exhort yourself to trust God, for He is good, to trust His law, even if it doesn't make sense for you at that moment. That God, in that moment of desperation, of suicidal thoughts, God knows better than you at that moment that your life is precious. And here, this is a big one as you think of suicidal thoughts, those who struggle with suicide, suicidal thoughts. Even if you think for a moment that your life has no worth, that is not true for God. For He sees that your life is precious. It does have worth. So your thinking is wrong and unbiblical when you think your life does not have worth. So preach God's word to yourself in those instances. Also preach the grace of God to yourself. Not just God's law, but yes, self-murder is sin, but also preach the grace of the Lord Jesus to your heart, that you have worth, right? We're unworthy, yes, but we're not worthless. We have worth because we're made in the image of God, every single human being here. You are precious in His sight. If you're made in God's image, your life matters. Now, who is made in God's image? Please raise your hand. All right, everybody in here should be raising their hand. That means your life matters to God. Because you're made in His image. Everyone in here. It does not matter how much or little money you have, what people think of you, the color of your skin, your giftedness or lack thereof, your physical looks, whether you're loved by others or no one loves you. None of these determine your value of life. You do not determine the value of your life. God does. And He has told us that it's priceless, it's precious, it's full of dignity and worth. So trust God's word about you on your view of yourself. Now, sadly, I've personally experienced far too many loved ones and friends who have chosen this way to end their life. Now, it will not fix any problem you may have by going down that route. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Our problems, like life, are ever changing. Yes, pits of despair are real, no doubt about that. We've all experienced those. The feelings of deep, dark nights of the soul are real, but the answer is never to take your life. The answer is to look unto God for help to get you out. Every time pits of despair are listed throughout the scriptures, the answer is not to take your life. The answer is that those pits are real, but you look up. You look to God who helps you. And that's the answer. So suicidal thoughts, they're not some unforgivable sin or something that's a genetic trait or deterministic. No, God takes us through valleys at times so we can get a clearer vision and greater view of His glory. Now, the Apostle Paul struggled in this way. We're told this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced back in Asia. For we are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." The Apostle Paul says he despaired of life itself, for the pressures and anxieties were so great on him. And the Apostle Paul continues in verse 9, he says this, "Indeed, we felt that we had to receive the sentence of death." That's how we felt. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see that? The Apostle Paul felt the sentence of death. He felt burdened and felt as if he could not go on with his life. But then he says, "But." He felt those ways so that he would rely upon God and not himself. Rely upon the one who doesn't take life, but raises the dead. And we should say amen to that. So a medicine for suicidal thoughts is to stop thinking about yourself. Right? Stop relying on yourself. Take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes upon Christ, upon the Lord Jesus. Turn unto God. Rely upon His power and His grace. Trust Him. Obey Him. And by doing so, the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 1. He says, "God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." He said, "Yeah, I was in that death trap, but God delivered me." God will deliver you, Christian. He'll deliver you from those pits of despair if you look unto Him. And this is a word of encouragement for us all. Because we can all go through varying pits of despair in our lives this week. Sometimes the pits are deeper, sometimes they're not. But they all have the same thing in common. We're all focused upon ourselves during those times, upon our circumstances. That's why we are sad and despairing when we focus upon ourselves and our own circumstances instead of Christ. That will depress anyone if you focus on yourself for so long. Instead, look to Christ. Now, I know I've spent a lot on this, but it's just because this topic usually is not mentioned much, even with the sixth command, but let alone any time else. So if you're ever struggling with suicidal thoughts, please call me as one of your pastors or other pastors, whether 12 p.m. or 12 a.m. I mean, just call us. And that's what we're here for as a church, to be here for each other when we go through those pits of despair. We need one another. I mean, my phone number, you have my phone number, 318-550-8670. Call me, right? Your life is way too precious to take it at a moment of weakness, a moment of despair and passion. Okay, so that's the meaning of the command of against unlawful killing, of taking a life. Well, this is the surface, the external meaning of the command. There's actually more to it. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached by the greatest preacher ever, the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is where we're spending the rest of our time this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 that Brother Chris read for us. Here we have divine commentary by the Lord Jesus, an application of the sixth command by Jesus. Jesus preaches this. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and to be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here, the Lord Jesus, he's not reinterpreting the sixth command, as some people have said. Instead, he's rightly interpreting the sixth command, and he's rightly applying it. Now, what is Jesus teaching here about the sixth command? Jesus is teaching that the sixth command is more than just the external part, not to kill or not to murder. For example, after listening to the first part of this sermon, you may say to yourself, well, check, I've kept the sixth command. I've never taken an innocent life. So let's move on. For you may answer, I've never murdered anyone. I think most of us in here would say that. Therefore, you may say, I have kept the sixth command. Well, Jesus says, not so fast. Jesus says, those who are angry, who have hatred in their heart for others, will be liable to the same judgment as those who have truly murdered someone. Not in a legal court, but in the holy court of God. So in God's eyes, having hatred for another person is a violation of the sixth commandment. Is a breaking of the sixth commandment. Now you may be thinking, okay, this command is hitting closer to home. You may say, well, that sounds unfair, Pastor. Why would Jesus judge me as harshly with hatred in my heart than those who actually commit murder? The reason is because the problem is your heart. Right? It's from the heart of man that comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. See, you can never truly murder someone and still go to hell and endure God's eternal just wrath, and it would be completely just. Because your heart is wicked and sinful, and your heart has broken the sixth command. See, hatred in the heart is just as evil as murder. It's just in baby form, you could say. Right? It hasn't been nursed. It hasn't been matured. You could say, this is where murder begins. It begins in the heart. It begins with hatred for another person. That hatred is then nursed and fed over time, petted, right? And where the emotions become more thoughts. And then those thoughts become actions. Also, the reason many people don't murder all the time is because we have laws in place in our country that deters people to do so. Have you ever thought about that? I remember thinking about this when I had to read a book back in grade school called The Last Babylon. It was during, can't remember the background to it, but martial law. There was no law in the country. Something had happened, and everybody was just acting crazy in the book, killing each other because there was no law. It was the first time I really thought about it. This is how life would be if there was no law. It could happen in our country at any moment. In any society, if there was no law against murder, there would be way more murders than there are now. People do not murder more frequently because they do not want to get caught and go to jail. It's not out of the goodness of our heart that people aren't murdering. If there are no consequences to murdering people, we would see so much more of it in our country. Because there's so much hatred within our hearts. And hatred is that same sinful feeling and thought as murder. It just hasn't been acted out yet. And our laws restrict us from doing it because we don't want to get caught or go to jail. This is why Jesus condemns it. And this is a warning to us, church. Fight against hatred of the heart for others. Fight it. Don't think you're good spiritually just because you've never murdered anyone, though you have raging hatred for many people in your life. No. Jesus says, you fool. You're condemned. Repent. Repent of your hatred for other image bearers. This is why I try to emphasize our battle is never with flesh and blood, church. Right? We're not here. We should not hate anyone, no matter who they are. However, we are to hate that which is unbiblical, whether false teaching or sin. That's what we must hate and fight, not with other image bearers. If hatred is considered murder of the heart by the Lord Jesus, then the question comes, what are you going to do about it, church? What are you going to do? If you know that hating someone in your heart is breaking the sixth command. This isn't light. This is one of the Ten Commandments. This is God's holy law. This is the sixth commandment. If you have hatred in your heart, you are breaking God's holy law, the sixth command. What are you going to do to fight it? What's your battle plan to fight sinful anger and sinful hatred for others? If you don't have a battle plan, you're going to fail. Here are a few things you can think of to incorporate into your battle plan to fight murder of the heart. First, think on biblical truths. Reflect on how that person that you are hating is made in the image of God, just like you. And their life is precious to God. Therefore, it should be precious to you. That's one biblical truth you can preach to yourself if you're hating someone who's made in the image of God. It's saying, that person is made in the image of God, just like me. They have just as much worthiness as I do. There's nothing that separates you from them that makes you a greater, better person. You're both made in the image of God. Another aspect to think of is, if you can think of any redeemable qualities of that person you hate or have sinful anger towards. Think of God's grace in their life. I mean, it's so hard to hate or envy someone in which you're praising God for aspects of who they are. Which leads me to prayer. Pray for that person. I mean, it's so hard to hate someone that you're praying for, isn't it? I don't know if you've tried to hate someone that you've been praying for. It's actually kind of difficult. Pray for the Lord's work in their life. Pray that the Lord would turn their hearts. Let's say they hate you. Well, you shouldn't respond with hatred. Instead, pray that the Lord turns their heart from that breaking of the sixth commandment towards you. And if they're not Christians, then don't hate them. Share Christ with them. Jesus says, love your enemies. Don't hate them. Even when they persecute you, you give them the truth. Don't respond to evil with evil. That is wrong. That's sinful. Instead, show them love, grace, mercy of Christ in your speech and actions to them. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that someone has come back, if they've done something wrong to you or wrong to me. I've had so many instances where someone's come back afterwards and said, wow, because you did respond in like kind, the gospel was impressed upon my heart. Now, I saw really the love of Jesus on display there because I was saying these bad words to you and you didn't respond that way. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel when we love people, even when they persecute us. I mean, we've been seeing that with the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. So love them by not hating them, clearly, and show them grace and mercy. Now, if they are Christians that you are nursing hatred for, repent. Be reconciled to your brother or sister. This is what Jesus says. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, the emphasis is hatred for another brother. It's a fellow Christian is the context. He's not talking about the enemies yet. That's going to come later later in chapter 5 where he says, love your enemies. You don't hate your enemies, you love them. Here is specifically a hatred towards a brother. He says, you don't need to have that hatred towards a brother. You need to repent of that. And he actually emphasizes reconciliation in this passage. Won't preach that whole passage for us, but the emphasis here is reconciliation. Jesus says, do not waste any more time. If you're here right now, and there's a fellow brother or sister in this sanctuary that you have some issues with, you're nursing some hatred for them, you need to stop right now and take care of that. I mean, here in this passage, it says you don't even go to worship next time without dealing with it. That's how serious it is. Well, that's what Jesus says here. Let me read that part out to us. It says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So he's saying this is how serious it is. It's not, this is just, oh, I just hate my brother and I can just move on because I didn't murder him. No, you're murdering him in your heart. You're breaking the sixth command. And that's a great sin, a great violation of God's holy law. It's so great that Jesus says, you need, right when you think of it, you need to immediately go to them. This isn't that you something that you need time to think about. You just broke the sixth commandment. You don't have to think about it. You repent. And you go to that person and you repent. And those who have been sinned against, those who repent to us, we forgive them. Right? That's how reconciliation happens. So that's very important. So one of the applications here is before next corporate worship, I mean next Sunday, I mean you can even say before Wednesday, go to your brother or sister and be reconciled. That's application from the sixth commandment as Jesus interprets it for us. There should be no hatred, especially in the body of Christ, for one another. I mean that should be so unheard of. I mean, it should shock us when we hear if we hate one another or have anger in our hearts for each other. It should be so unheard of in our congregation. For we all have experienced such great love and grace. How can we then show hatred towards our fellow brothers and sisters? I mean, even Jesus says the distinguishing mark of the church is what? Their hatred for one another. No. Them always backbiting and gossiping behind each other's back. No, the distinguishing mark of the church, of his disciples, says because they will love one another. Yeah, they're going to mess up, but they're going to repent, forgive, and be reconciled. Right? They're going to break the sixth command in their heart, but they're going to repent, forgive, and be reconciled. That's going to show a distinguishing mark about Heritage Baptist Church that we do that. So if you nurse hatred for one another over time and do not repent, I mean, you should doubt if you're in Christ or not. Really. So you got to repent and be reconciled. Think of the Lord Jesus. I mean, if he died to save that brother or sister so that they could be reconciled to him, how much more so should you be reconciled to that person? That Jesus would die for that person, but you are righteous in your hatred for that person. Who are you that you can hate a fellow sinner in which Christ loves and forgives? So in conclusion, I want us to focus upon Christ here. Not only does he divinely interpret the sixth command, but he fulfills it and gives grace to us. He fulfills it, for he never murdered anyone and he never had hatred in his heart for anyone. And think about what we just looked at this morning. People who spat in his face, mocked him, put a crown of thorns in his brow. Jesus did not have hatred in his heart for them. And he's the Lord of glory. He fulfills this command perfectly. He didn't even hate the sinners who nailed him to the cross. He didn't hate the corrupt religious leaders. Instead, he loved them by preaching to them the truth and love. Think of what Jesus did. Not only did he keep the sixth command, but he even gave up his life for murderers and haters of God. Jesus died for someone like the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer. He didn't kill those who were doing him wrong, but he actually laid down his life for those who did wrong to him, who broke the sixth commandment. Instead of killing us, Jesus gave up his life to save us. I mean, what a glorious Savior we have. All of us who have broken the sixth commandment. Everybody in here has broken the sixth commandment at some point. And God still loves us and laid down his life to save us. So if you've broken the sixth, or really any of the commands we've looked at so far, I have good news. We have a Savior who forgives and saves sinners. There's grace found at the cross. Be reconciled to God by faith. Repent of your hatred towards him and trust in him alone for salvation. And Christian, as one who has been reconciled to God, be reconciled to your fellow brother and sister. Forgive them. Love them. Pray for them. Praise God for both his holy law and his great grace in the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer.